Come and worship, all you who love and serve the Lord, outsiders and insiders, old-timers and newcomers, the young, old, and the in-between. Come as you are, for this is God's house, a house of prayer for all people, and God welcomes each one who comes. If you will now turn in your hymnals, blue hymnals, to hymn number 185, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Welcome here this Sunday on another beautiful sunny day. We've really been blessed this autumn. It's just amazing. I know on Friday I was supposed to take my kids for their annual checkups, but we decided who needs flu shots when we can go ride our bikes at Birds Hill Park instead. So that's what we did, and I think it was the right choice. Do we have any guests in our midst today? Well, welcome, everyone. I think we are having the children's story now.
Carrie and I would like to invite the children up, and Carrie needs a microphone now. So, good to see you this morning. How are y'all doing? Okay. Some of you are awake. That's really good. Okay. Today, you people are going to go down to Sunday school in a few minutes, but the rest of us are going to stay up here, and we're going to talk about Mark a little bit more, and it's about following Jesus. That's where we always go, right? Absolutely. So, and how following Jesus makes things different. And so we're going to talk about how, if we want to say yes to Jesus, we live differently. It's a little bit like Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph, where he got this new coat and his brothers got real jealous and then they sold him? Remember that? Any of you ever want to sell your brothers or sisters? Sometimes a little bit? No? Okay. I had three sisters and a brother. I tell you something. I had for sale signs made once in a while. But anyhow.
I had a twin. I mean, I still do.
Yeah, we were going to sell them both. So what we want to talk about is, you remember what happened when Joseph became an important person? What did he do to his brothers? They sold him. Did he get him back? He messed with him a little bit, but then he was really kind. He said, you meant something for bad, but I'm following the way of God, and we're going to use it for good. So Carrie has a story that she's going to read you about that, okay?
And if you want to come closer, you can see the pictures. Or if you like to just hear, that's fine. So I'm going to read you a book called The Sun and the Wind. Thanks. The sun and the wind were having an argument. Nothing is stronger than force, howled the wind. I can make people do anything I want them to if I blow hard enough. Love is much stronger than force, smiled the sun. When I shine warmly, people want to cooperate. Nonsense, hissed the wind. Want to bet? Said the sun. Sure, sure, sure. I'll show you I'm right, whistled the wind. All right, said the sun. See that man down there? Yes, whirled the wind. What about him? He is wearing a coat. I bet I can persuade him to take it off. But you can't make him do it, grinned the sun. Ho, 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 roared the wind. I'll show you. Very well, said the sun. Go ahead. The wind blew hard. The man buttoned one of his buttons on his coat. The wind blew harder. The man buttoned another button on his coat. The wind blew harder and harder. The man buttoned the third button on his coat. The wind blew with all his might. The man turned up his collar and pulled his coat firmly around him. There was no way that the wind could make the man take off his coat. The sun laughed. Give up? The wind was all out of breath. All right, you try it, he sighed. The sun smiled warmly down on the man. The man looked up at the sun and unbuttoned one of the buttons on his coat. The sun smiled still more warmly. The man unbuttoned another button. The sun smiled even more warmly. The man unbuttoned the third button. His coat was flapping open. Now it was getting hot. The man took off his coat, hung it over his arm, and continued on his journey. Which is stronger, love or force? Asked the sun. The wind did not answer. He slid into a hollow to rest. The sun smiled warmly and is still smiling today.
Isn't that a wonderful story about how when we love people the way that God teaches us to, it makes them feel comfortable and warm and changes them too. So we're going to have a quick prayer. Then Carrie has something she's going to give you, and then it's Sunday school time. So let's bow and pray, okay? Thank you, God, for loving us like the sun loved this person, or shone on them, and making our life wonderful. Help us also to love other people all around us, even our sisters and brothers. Amen. Wonderful Sunday school, okay? See you later.
We'll turn to some announcements now. Maybe, Chris, do you want to start us off?
Youth this week, we are once again meeting with Springfield Heights Mennonite Church. They're coming here this time, though, and we are starting at 6:30 and having a cookie baking competition. Thank you.
There's just a few things to highlight in the bulletin. Under number 5, Rob and Shauna Zacharias will be picking up the Westgate Progy and Farmer Sausage order on October 29th, and we'll be bringing it to the church that evening after 6, so if you have your orders in, then get your schmodfat ready, and you'll be good to go. What else do we have here? Number 7, there was a constitutional meeting this morning, and there will be another one next Sunday, November 2nd, also at 10 a.m. The community kitchen has a few announcements. First, it's planning to host another clothing fair on Tuesday, November 4th. So if you have any donations of gently used women's and children's clothing, especially winter wear, you can bring them to the church. The community kitchen is also looking for childminders during their cooking schedule. So if you are able to volunteer for that, that would be great. And we'll leave the announcements there. You can look over your bulletin for the others. And I believe the choir has a song now for us.
We were going to sing the song on our own, but we thought a lot of you know the song and you know it by memory. So long mine Jesus wait. So if you'd like to stand, sing along with us, please.
Entering a time of sharing now. Just to mention some notes that are in the bulletin. First of all, condolences go to Louise Hirschfeld, Helen and Gerhard Kron, Peter and Liz Hirschfeld, and Kyle Hirschfeld, along with their family and friends on the passing of their son, brother, and uncle, Eric Hirschfeld, who died at 46. His funeral was here yesterday. I know probably many of you were friends of Eric's as well. Under number 2, on a happy note, we'd like to wish Heinrich and Agneta Klein a belated happy anniversary as they celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary on October 8th. Number three, please keep Hans Rempel Sr. and his family in your prayers. At this time, Hans has been admitted to Concordia Hospital, where they are currently running tests to determine the nature of his illness. Also keep Erica Cron in your prayers. She has a surgery date set for the morning of October 29th. There's also a note. Two other members are in Concordia Hospital, Susanna Harder and Mary Vogt. So let's remember them along with all our members who are in extended care. Now, is there anyone who has anything they'd like to share?
As you can see on number 13 in the bulletin, Lincoln Center is sold out for the performance that Allison is singing in. And it's really a phenomenal opportunity that you would have to come to Eastview Community Church on DeFries for the reprise of this amazing performance. And it's all put on by Allison's choir, the Winnipeg Youth Chorus. So if you want to see a real great event that was originally scheduled for Carnegie Hall, you'd be really, really impressed. It's a great opportunity. Just let me know for tickets, okay?
Hi, I'd just like to give you an update on my dad. Adina Redicup. They discovered that dad had a heart attack and he had some other health issues, but he's on the mend. He's feeling pretty good right now. And now we are just working on some home care stuff that needs to happen before he can come home. So thank you all for your prayers and your concerns, and but keep him in your prayers. You know, dad's a stubborn person, and things will have to be in place for him. Thank you.
I and my wife was yesterday visiting Misericordia Hospital, and we met Peter Janssen, and he gave a hello to everybody, unsere Gemeinde.
Is there anyone else? If not, let's pray. Creator God, you have blessed us with a beautiful autumn. The weather is gorgeous, the sun still shines, and the colors of the leaves cheer us. We feel like we can breathe easy and soak it all in before winter sets in. Thank you for this reprieve. We also thank you for joyous and exciting things happening within our church family. We rejoice with Heinrich and Agneta Klein on their 65th anniversary. We share Allison Lage's excitement as she sets off for New York City. But comforting God, this week has been difficult for members of our church as well. Be with Eric's family as they struggle with the sudden loss of their son, brother, and uncle. Comfort them and let them find peace. Be with Hans Rempel and his family during his hospital stay. Be with Erica Cron as she awaits surgery. Be with Adina's dad as they figure out this next stage in his health care. Let their minds and hearts be eased. Loving and just God, we are also reeling from a week of shocking and terrifying acts of violence that happened in our country, both in Quebec and in Ottawa. These events leave us shaken and feeling vulnerable. We wonder what will happen next. Over the centuries, so many people have committed violence in your name, whether they be Muslim, Christian, or Jew. So many have misunderstood what you want from humankind, what you call us to do, and that, above all, love is central to that calling. At the same time, we mourn with the world as thousands of our brothers and sisters in Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea have died from Ebola or have lost their loved ones. We hear with anxiety of cases of the disease starting to appear in other parts of the world. What are we to make of all this? What is it that you want us to do in the face of all this? It seems too much to bear sometimes. How can we be your disciples when these burdens weigh us down? God of peace, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. Breathe on us your holy calm, so that in the stillness of your presence we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. Make us an instrument of your peace. Amen. I think we'll be having the offering now. I'll be reading from Mark 14, verses 15 to 64. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priests stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death.
Just before we take a look at the passage, just going to mention, I took a look at the calendar and realized that time's running along. It's been a joy to come here every Sunday, and during the week as I come each day, I look forward to it. It's a great place to be. But I realized and thought I better mention to you that the statute of limitations on new preachers, if you want your full money back, is 1 year. That's up on Friday. So if you want to make some changes here, if you want to trade me in on somebody else, you got to phone Chris by Friday, okay? And we have to figure out how many percent have to phone. Sorry, Constitution meeting. Let's pray before we take a look at the passage. Well, God, first of all, I want to thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the way that you have drawn us together because you have shown us that you love us and you have put something in our hearts to love each other. God, thank you for the way that as we come together and sing the songs and hear your word and consider what it means, that we can sit here with joy and leave encouraged and uplifted for the week. So be with us now as we consider the book of Mark once again. And help us to hear what it is that you would say to us through your Spirit this morning. Amen. So this is the sixth Sunday on the book of Mark. You've all been faithfully reading. You read chapters 14, 15, and 16 for today. Okay, good. The book was written, I don't think we mentioned this, they think the book was written by John Mark. And it's interesting, theologians tell us that he wrote himself into the book. He's the naked guy on chapter 14. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to read the chapter. Well, you can read the whole book. So Mark is coming to the church. Now, the church that he's writing to is the Gentile church, and it's probably the church around Rome. And they've had problems. You know from the Apostle Paul that right off the hop, the Jewish group gave the Christians a hard time and didn't want anything to do with them. In fact, tried to stamp them out. So there was no support there. The Gentiles, the non-Jews around them from the other religions that whatever they were worshiping, also in a growing way didn't appreciate the Christians. A lot of the social life of the people revolved around the temples that they would go to in town. They'd go there and worship and visit and talk about, you know, whatever they were buying at Winners or whatever they were doing. And the Christians didn't show up. They were absent. So people think, oh, the Christians think they're too good for us. Not only that, they were worshiping behind closed doors. And people had heard things. They said, hey, we heard that when they get together, they eat flesh and drink blood. And so they got the, which is communion, right? Misunderstood, of course. But they got the reputation of being cannibalistic. I've been in church meetings where it felt like that, but they weren't. And so the people didn't really appreciate the Christians at all. The Roman government mostly left them alone until 64 AD, when a good chunk of Rome burnt down. Now, historians tell us likely Nero, but Nero needed somebody to blame, don't we all? And so he said, oh, who can I blame? Oh, they don't really like the Christians, let's blame them. So they said, Christians did it. And everybody said, we knew those guys, there was something wrong with them, burning our place down, jeepers. And so the thumbs were down on them even more. And the persecution started serious. Probably Peter and Paul were both in prison in Rome at this time, and tradition tells us somewhere between 64 when the fire happened and 70 when the temple was destroyed, Peter and Paul were both martyred. And so here you have this church meeting together, not supported by where they came from, the Jews, put down from the people around them, thought very lowly of, actually, and persecuted. And they're saying, what? We thought following Jesus was supposed to bring joy to our lives, and look what it's bringing us. It's bringing us real problems. And so Mark comes in to talk to them. And he talks to them about how Jesus has brought in the new kingdom. Remember, we keep referring back to chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Important words, the good news. And so Mark is saying to the church, the kingdom has come. And there is good news for you. Let me tell you about it. And so we have the whole text, the whole book, all 16 chapters. Now, thinking about our world, and we have had some struggles in our world too. Lisa alluded to some of them. This last while, when Ebola showed its head, we've had SARS and a few other things, but this was really unsettling for many of us. Because there's a disease, and as long as we've got a buffer zone called the Atlantic Ocean, we feel kind of half comfortable. But all of a sudden, it shows up in North America, and we're going, wait. Somebody fix this thing fast. And it gives us a sense that life is fragile. What if it shows up here? Now, right now, thank you, Winnipeg, they're looking at some serum that's supposed to help deal with this, and we hope that it's all going to work. But it's been an unsettling process. And beside that also, as Lisa mentioned, we've had these two soldiers killed in the last week, one hit by a car intentionally and one shot. And once again, you know, when we think about terrorism, we think about it over there. And we say, that's terrible. And then we go shopping. But when it's here, what do we do? For a while there, like when this hit the U.S. in 9/11, they started racial profiling. Those people are the ones that we watch out for. But in the last while, when we've taken a look at who has gone from Canada to fight with ISIS, it's been anybody. In fact, there's a number of them that the news has gone out of their way to tell us that they were raised in good Christian families. And so now, when you're walking down the street and you see somebody and they look suspicious, you go, oh my goodness, is that a terrorist? Maybe I shouldn't go to Safeway anymore. Somebody looked a little cross at me. It puts our whole life, it makes us kind of watch and be a little wary. It changes things. A sense of innocence has sort of died with this whole thing. Beside that, there's also been an attack or persecution on Christians, or on Christian faith at least. Part of it is, as we look at what's gone on with ISIS, we see a lot of people that have been beheaded because they were Christians. Now, we want to be quick to say there have been more Muslims beheaded than Christians, but there have been Christians, both adults and children, beheaded because they were Christian. And that's really unsettling. I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, what do parents say over there to their children? They say, if somebody comes in the door with a big sharp sword, what do they say? This is difficult. A very unsettling kind of thing. Now, I'm part of an ecumenical group which is planning a worship service for later on in November, and we'll hear all about that next week. We got to talking about this because it all hit the news that day. And we're saying, what do we do about this? And one of the groups, they had been studying Islam, and they said, ISIS is not Islam. There is no religion on earth that is as terrible as that. That is humanity at its very worst. We've seen that through the history. Every once in a while, somebody that represents evil shows up. And that's what we're seeing here. And we need to make sure that we make that distinction. But there is a threat against Christianity, even if it's a fairly small pocket there. But as I got to thinking, I thought, you know what? Our Christian faith is threatened here in a very different way. Part of the way that our Christian faith is threatened is by apathy. Apathy comes in and, yeah, whatever. Workaholism is its first cousin. And I'm not suggesting that anything we do to jam our lives full is bad. It's all good. You know, visiting and trips and sports and whatever else we put in there, it's all good stuff. It's just a matter of priorities. What do we fit in here? Another one is consumerism. It becomes the highest good, the stuff that we collect. How's it go? The person who ends with the most toys wins. You know, the saying. Hedonism. There's a whole bunch of things which militate against our Christian life. And it seems to me, and I'm on thin ice here, I realize that. You can tell me about it later, but it seems to me that it kind of, as we go through the generations, it kind of slips a bit. that we land up with a generation for whom faith is so very critical. And for many of us, that was the group that came across from Russia. They knew what and why they believed. And those of us who were the children, yeah, we believe that stuff. You know, it's important, but... And as we go down, it just seems that it so easily slides. And so the comment I wanted to make is that Christianity also has its threatening points in our lives. And Mark also talks about that. So Mark is coming to talk to the early church and to us about the way of Jesus, hence the title for the series, the way of Jesus. To define who Jesus is so that we understand that. To explain to us what the new kingdom looks like. To remind us. And then to tell us, this is what it means to follow the way of Jesus. So, the passage today, chapter 14, 15, and 16, is focused on the cross. As you go through it, you see it again and again. It starts with the story about the woman who anoints Jesus. And Jesus defines that. He said he was anointed, or Paul, Mark says Jesus was anointed for his burial. And so you have the death theme going on. And then there's the Passover. All the Jews celebrated the Passover. You remember what the Passover was, right? They're remembering how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Hallelujah. And they've got this elaborate ritual. If you've never been to a Passover, fascinating, just fascinating experience. And Jesus redefines it. They have this matzah bread, and he said, this bread, they all knew what it was for in the Passover, and he said, this bread not only represents the manna, it represents my body. And the wine, and they would drink the wine throughout the meal in Passover, this wine represents my blood. And he transforms the meaning of the Passover to become something that focuses on his death. And as we read through this passage, we run across all the themes that we have talked about until now. And as we look back in the passage, we see the shadow of the cross reaching way back. Back in chapter 3, verse 6, we already had the Pharisees and the Herodians plotting to kill Jesus. And now when we look back, we say, oh yeah, it was there, 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 there. Throughout, we see the cross. Mark is telling us that the fulfillment of all that he's been saying to the church, the definition of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's come to change our lives and to give us life and hope. Definition is found in the cross. That's why we have it up there. That's our flag, folks. That's our focal point. So what I want to do this morning is to quickly look back at the themes that we've looked at until now and show how they found fulfillment in this passage to kind of give us an overall feel for the book. We began in chapter 1 and 2 talking about the importance of being willing to change. We don't want to get caught in ritual and tradition, we said. We want to allow the Spirit to move, and things change and move. They really do. And as a church, you have made huge changes even in the last few years. Things change and move. Be open to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the way that God leads us through the example of Jesus. We take a look at Jesus' death. Why did Jesus die? For the Romans, he was an insurrectionist. He was a troublemaker. He didn't fall in line. This is what you do to stay out of the way of the Romans. Behave. Don't mess around here. And Jesus was called a troublemaker. For the Jewish leaders, why did they push to have him crucified? Because he was challenging what they were about. The traditions and the rituals. And they said, this guy's winding the people up. He's got to go. And so we see in Jesus someone who came in bringing change. And that's highlighted in the cross. What we have is we have the God of all history coming in, making adjustments in our life, inviting us to change. Paul talks about this often in his writings. Romans 6, 8, he talks about how, or is it 6, 4? How we, in baptism, we die to self and we rise to a new creation in Jesus Christ. Things change. Everything's different. It didn't come easy. And as we read this passage, we see that Jesus also struggled with this. He goes to the garden and he said to God, oh, really? Can't I just fit in? And he comes back with a new resolve. No, we've got to do this. Not fitting in isn't easy. Ask a teenager. It's hard. It's hard to stand up and say, we're going to be different. But he says to the church in Rome, the Christian church, and he says to us, to follow the way of Jesus means that we're going to have different values and different priorities. We're going to be different. And we can't get lost even within ourselves. We need to stay open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's our lifeline. That's vitality. Chapter 3 to 5, we talked about listening. Remember that? Hearing and listening. And we said we need to listen, to hear God at work, to see the kingdom coming. And there was two little parables that he used. One was the parable of the mustard seed, tiny little seed in the ground, big bush comes out of that, big tree, whatever. And the other one is the farmer puts a seed in the ground and walks away. And we talked about how they didn't fertilize and they didn't spray for weeds and they didn't even irrigate. They just put seed in the ground, went to Mexico for a few months, came back and harvested. That's all that they did. And he said, there you are. You put the seed in the ground and something happens. Miraculously, out comes the tree. And what God is saying there, or what Mark is saying through this passage, God works in us. Do you remember we talked about that? Said, God is at work in your life and in my life. We don't always see it. But if we have said yes to God, then, and we say, well, look at all the problems I've had. Excuse me, where in the passage does it say, you've got to fertilize and water this thing? It says, God brings the life in you and in me and in this church and in our world. And so when we see this stuff going on around us, we say, it's okay. We're faithfully following. God's going to do his part. The kingdom of God is indeed coming. We don't always see that. And as we go through Mark, the disciples, it's almost comical when you read it. They get everything wrong, right? Sort of like Amelia Bedelia. They get everything wrong. And when we get into this passage, you get it really wrong until finally all of Jesus' followers betray, deny, or abandon him. They got it really wrong. Do you know who got it right? In chapter 15, you see it's the guard who watched Jesus die. The centurion is standing there and he looks up at the cross and he said, oh my goodness. This was the Son of God. He finally got it. Somebody finally sees it. And Mark keeps putting things in the eyes of people who shouldn't see things. He's saying that to the church in Rome, don't become discouraged. And it says that to us too. God has begun working in us. And it's going to happen. He's going to grow his kingdom. It will come. We take a look in chapter 6, 7, and 8 at the character of Jesus. And again, they kept getting it wrong. They say, who is this? And there was a secrecy motif going on. Don't tell anybody. And finally, in this passage, we see who Jesus is coming out. And it's because we couldn't understand it until we stood at the cross. Take a look at the passage. It's fascinating. It's the chief priest. And he puts it in the form of a question, but we know what Mark is saying. Mark's saying, this is who it is. The chief priest says, are you the Son of the Holy One? Yes, he is. And the irony is just delightful. And the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, say, talk to about him as the Messiah. And the political leaders talk about him as the King of the Jews. In fact, they nail that sign above him. And Mark is saying, now, once we hit the cross, we understand. Now it makes sense. And we'll see that in just a minute as to why. Jesus also adds to this, as the passage that Lisa read, Jesus says, I am. Two very powerful words. Remember Moses coming to God and saying, who are you? And God says, I am. Comes from the Hebrew root Hayah, which is where Yahweh comes from. Yahweh means, it comes from the root I am. Or in the Greek, it's ego eimi. It's an emphasis. I am God is what he's saying. I am the Holy One. And it's once we understand who Jesus is, in light of the cross, that we give that. And who does Jesus come across as? He doesn't come across as someone who exercises the power of the Romans or needs tradition and ritual of the Jewish leaders. Now, just an aside, there's nothing wrong with ritual and tradition if it leads us to God. It's when it becomes an end in itself. And there's nothing in there about him wanting things to be easy like the disciples and the rest of the people did. We find here that the creator of the universe comes down and humbles himself to death, even death on the cross, identifying
with the least of these, not with the greatest. Philippians chapter 2, first 11 verses, I've referenced that a number of times. I love that passage. It comes to us and it says, have you received anything in your relationship from God? And then he goes on to talk about who Jesus is, about humbling himself, coming down from heaven. And then he says, be like that. Be like that. Which leads us into the next section, where we take a look at chapters 12 and 13, I think. I'm one ahead of myself. The one before that, 8, 9, 10, where he talks about what does it mean to be a disciple. And the definition of a disciple is one who follows the way of Jesus. We see that disciples messing up and the people messing up all the way along. The people always getting it wrong. Wanting what Jesus didn't bring. Do you remember the disciples saying, James and John saying, we want to be at your left and right hand. Who's at Jesus' left and right hand now? In this story that we just read. He's on the cross. It's the two thieves. And so Jesus says to us, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be essentially at the left and right hand, what do you need to be? Like Jesus, we need to be people of humility, people who follow the leading of the Spirit, people who want to bring in the kingdom of God. The section that we looked at 2 weeks ago, chapter 12 and 13, let's do that, 12 and 13, the question was, how does God communicate with us? God's longing, we said, is to draw us back into relationship with him. Remember that? We talked about after the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve left. From then, God was trying to find ways to bring us back. And he put together the temple, and it didn't work, and the first one was destroyed, and Jesus comes saying, it's not working. It's not working. We're not drawing you back into relationship. And then Jesus made the statement about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. And it comes up in the passage that we heard. What is he saying? The way that God wants to communicate with us is through the new temple, which is formed by the resurrected Jesus. What is the body of Christ? That's us, folks. That's us. It's the people of God gathered. And this is where God wants to touch our lives, to bring renewal into who we are, to draw us back to him. Isn't that humbling? That's amazing. We look at the church and we say, oh my, we've had our problems. Look at this and this and this. Looking at the wrong stuff. Take a look back and see the way that God has worked. See the way that the kingdom has flowered here and there throughout the history of North Kildonan and Mennonite Church. The lives that have been changed. The people who have chosen to follow the way of Jesus. It's happening here. We are called to be people of the way. We are called to be the people, and we are functioning as the people through whom God works to bring renewal. Isn't that exciting? I find that just amazing. You know, this is the point where you all jump up and holler hallelujah. I know, we Mennonites come with Velcro on their backside when it comes to Sunday mornings. Can't get up. And Mark is saying to the church, he's saying, this is the new kingdom. It's the kingdom that comes with, which brings hope. It's different than the world around us. So if you were looking for a better version of what was there, it's not happening. The people who suggest that when we follow Jesus, everything is fixed. We no longer have any financial problems because if we follow Jesus, we are wealthy. We no longer have any health problems because Jesus heals everything. We no longer have any problems. It's not what Mark is saying. Mark is saying in the midst of struggle, recognize that the kingdom is there and it's working. Now the story doesn't end with the cross. From the cross it goes through to the resurrection. Now Mark has 20 verses in chapter 16. They tell us the first 8 were originally there and they tacked the others on. It doesn't make any difference. The point is Jesus rose from the dead, right? And that becomes the source of our hope. We come in with a sense of hope. We come in experiencing through the church, because we've been open to change, because we've been watching for the Spirit, because we've come to understand who Jesus are, and we long to be a disciple, we have come to see within the context of the church, God bringing us reconnection with him. We experience, Paul continues to talk about this, love, joy, peace, and hope. Those are the things that are marks of the kingdom of God. That's part of why I love to come here every Sunday to worship with you, because I see that stuff in you. You guys are amazing. And as I chat with you, I mean, we have our days, right? We all get there. Once in a while, we want to sell our siblings too. But God is at work in this church. And if you haven't seen it, let me tell you, I have. Thrilled to be a part of that. So Mark comes to the church and say, this is the kingdom. And this is the source of hope. So hang on. God is here. God is doing good things in us and through us. And so Mark says to the church, so how's it going? Are you happy? Are you content? Are you experiencing that love and joy and peace? I don't mean, is everything easy and honky-dory? I mean, way deep down underneath, the stuff that doesn't leave when we go through potholes. Are you experiencing that? If not, maybe we need to go back to the beginning of Mark and talk again about letting go and focusing, seeing Jesus. Committing ourselves to follow. Well, I hope that it's been a helpful journey for you to go through the book of Mark. For me, once again, it has been an invitation to see God not only telling the story of Jesus, as wonderful as that is, but reaching out to us and saying to us, you got to focus. You need to follow Jesus. But giving us an incredible sense of hope, saying, I'm giving you each other. You are each other's best gift, God's best gift to you, giving us each other to walk experiencing the love, joy, hope, and peace that only God can give.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 545, Be Thou My Vision, and we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 5. Stand for the benediction if you're able, and we'll stay standing for the final hymn, number 324. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.